Thanks for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. This week, Pastor Ken continues our series, The Gospel According to John.
So we are in the Gospel of John. We've been working our way through the Gospel of John. In your worship folder, there's a note-taking area if you want to pull that out, or you can probably take it on your tablet or on your phone. You can take notes if you want to, or you can just pay attention. And I'll do my best to keep it interesting as we look again at the book of John. Now, last week we were in a section of John where he talked about John, the author of this book, John the disciple, talked about an encounter that Jesus had with a man named Nicodemus. And I just want to show you this. This is especially for my good friend George. If you think Nicodemus is a patch to quit smoking, you might need to stop sleeping through the sermon. George kept telling me last week, oh, great message, but dude, I know you were leaning against that wall, taking a nap, so appreciate the encouragement. But Jesus interacted with Nicodemus and talked to him about the need to be born again, to be born of spirit. We're going to be in John chapter 3, verses 22 through 36, and I just want to remind you again, if you don't yet have the Bible app, I want to encourage you to take a look at this because you'll want to go to this website. You got it? There you go. Bible.com/app. This is one of your greatest resources for getting it electronically on your phone or on a tablet or on your laptop. And as we're even stepping toward the community Bible experience, which starts next week, I've asked Gary Rich to be up here at this table with Joshua and Sarah to talk to you in case you haven't yet signed up and want to. We've had 35 to 40 people already who have signed up, but we're going to have weekly groups that study. This is a great app to have because they partner with Community Bible Experience. So you can use it for today. You can use it in your personal reading plan. If you don't have a reading plan, they have several options available. I just encourage you to check this out. This is a great resource. And it's actually given to us by a church that has just decided to bless the world with this app. And they've developed it for free, and they've offered it as a free resource. So I encourage you to do that. Now, before we get into John chapter 3, John 20, verses 30, 31, the summation of the book, help us understand why John wrote this whole book in the first place. And we've read this the past several weeks, but I want to read it again. It says this, "The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs, in addition to the ones recorded in this book, but these are written, this whole book is written, so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in Him, you will have life by the power of His name." So I have a question for you today. Who's your number one team? There's a lot of college basketball going on this past weekend, yesterday. Who's your number one team? On the count of three, I want you to think of your favorite team. It might be professional, it might be college, it might be high school. It might be a team that's in the immediate area. It might be I don't know what sport it is, but it's your favorite. Who is your number one team? On the count of three, I want you to yell it out, okay? Permission to yell in church on the count of three. One, two, three.
Royals!
Either that's a really big title or you're a little slow on the uptake. Okay, all right. Thank you, Mark. I appreciate that. I heard some. You know, I put this picture of rivalries, the Kansas City Chiefs, K-State, KU, the Royals. If I were to ask rivalries, so keep in mind, I'm still new to the area. I've only been here a year and a half, not even 2 years yet. Who would be the biggest rival of the Kansas City Chiefs? Cardinals, Raiders, what else? Was something else yelled out? The Broncos. Okay, they have several rivalries. Okay, all right. Or some of you may be confused. I don't know. I really don't know. K-State, who's K-State's biggest rival?
KU.
Who's KU's biggest rival? Mizzou. Oh, there's disagreement in the room. Yeah. I'm going to explain my own in a bit from my background. Who are the Royals? Who's their biggest rival? Cardinals, yeah. You're not worried about Detroit, huh? Okay, I see how it is. All right, so let's go to my page. I grew up in Michigan, and so the teams, for better or for worse, the teams that I grew up with were, for baseball, the Detroit Tigers, For hockey, the Detroit Red Wings. For football, the Detroit Lions. Huh. And for basketball, the Detroit Pistons. And so I grew up in what you might call the glory age of Detroit Pistons basketball with the Bad Boys, and people outside Detroit and Michigan didn't like them very much, but we loved our Detroit Pistons Bad Boys. The Lions, oh, the Lions. You know, if you can't win it with Billy Sims or Barry Sanders, you're never going to win it. And so I have friends that may listen into this that will call me a traitor to my state. But I gave up on the Lions a long time ago. I do remember, you know, going to church. You'd go in the morning. Then some of you remember you'd go at night too. And so you'd have to leave before the game was over. And that actually, growing up, that made a lot of sense to me because the Lions had already left. So I might as well leave too. And then the Tigers, you know, it was a fun time growing up. There's a lot of games where they won. They had that one incredible season where they started out like 35-5, but then they had a long drought, and I kind of gave up on them. But, you know, when I think about rivalries, those are professional sports teams. I actually think about college sports, and I specifically know that most people think about this next slide, which is University of Michigan, the Block M, and the Michigan State Spartans. Now, I want you to know that I don't really consider that a major rivalry. I don't. Now, in Michigan, you do. If you grow up in Michigan, it's sort of like KU and K-State. You pick one. Even if you didn't go there, you pick one. But what's funny to me is Michigan State always thinks like we're their big rival, but we don't really see it that way. And so that offends Michigan State that we don't consider them our rival like they consider us their rival. Now, I know, and Jordy and I have talked, Michigan State's done a lot of winning over recent years in several of their sports, and so Michigan's not done so well. And so they went out and hired a big multi-million dollar, you know, coach, Jim Harbaugh, for the football team, and they've invested loads of money in the stadium to keep it as the biggest house in the land. But our biggest rivalry is this next slide. It is the Ohio State University, the Ohio State Buckeyes, and yeah, they're good. They're really good. And it pains me to say it as a Michigan fan, but they are. And Jordy and I, when the basement flooded, do you guys know this? Here at the church, the basement flooded last summer. And so we had an opportunity to reinvent the room. And we went down there and picked out some colors we thought were awesome. And it looks great. But when we were done, I looked at it and I said, I didn't even realize it, but we picked out Buckeyes colors. And Jordy loves it. I think he actually goes down there and has times of worship before he comes here to worship on Sunday morning. So anyway, rivalries. You know, when your team wins the big football game or the basketball game or whatever game it is, when your team, you know, hits the home run and wins the World Series, when your team scores a major win in a playoff moment, you know, then you have an opportunity to rub it in to anybody who doesn't cheer for your team, right? That rivalry, that tension. But you've got to have some give and take, because if there's not, then there's no real true rivalry, right? It's even the Michigan-Ohio State comparison that Michigan hasn't been winning lately in football, at least. And so Ohio State fans say, yeah, you might think it's a rivalry. We don't really see it that way anymore. And that gets under the skin of University of Michigan fans, right? To the point that they'll go spend millions of dollars to try and reestablish that rivalry. So why all this talk about rivalries? Because in John chapter 3, verses 22 through 36, we're going to see that there is some tension. There is some rivalry emotion going on. So if you've got your Bible, I encourage you to take it out, or you can look on the screen. We're going to look at verses 22 through 36, and let's dig in. It says, then Jesus and his disciples left Jerusalem and went into the Judean countryside. Jesus spent time with them there, baptizing people. At this, John the Baptist was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because there was plenty of water there. And people kept coming to him for baptism. And then there's a little note, a parenthetical note. This was before John was thrown into prison. Let me pause there. So Jesus has, after his experience, after his conversation with Nicodemus, he's now moved out to this area where there's a lot of water, and he's baptizing people. And we'll even talk in a couple of weeks, was he personally or were his disciples? And I don't know that it ultimately matters, but they were baptizing apart from John the Baptist. And this side note is made because John the Baptist, not the writer of this book, but John the Baptist, we do know from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, was eventually thrown into prison for his ministry. And I just think it's really cool to think that there was this time, however long it might have been, we don't know, we can only speculate, but there was this time where Jesus and John the Baptist were doing ministry together. And I just think that's really cool. That John the Baptist had the privilege of baptizing Jesus, and now they're actually doing ministry together. The Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they kind of capture the moment of temptation. You know, after Jesus is baptized, he goes out into the wilderness for 40 days, and he fasts, and he prays, and he's tempted by the enemy. But now we see this earthly ministry that Jesus has alongside John the Baptist, and it's just pretty cool. It's before he was thrown into prison. But rivalry emotion, verse 25. A debate broke out between John's disciples and a certain Jew over ceremonial cleansing. So John's disciples, John the Baptist, John's disciples came to him and said, "Rabbi, the man you met on the other side of the Jordan River, the one you identified as Messiah, is also baptizing people, and everybody is going to him instead of coming to us." So John the Baptist replies, "No one can receive anything unless God gives it from heaven. You yourselves know how plainly I told you, I am not the Messiah. I am only here to prepare the way for him. It is the bridegroom who marries the bride, and the best man is simply glad to stand with him and hear his vows. Therefore, I'm filled with joy at his success. He must become greater and greater, and I," what does it say? "I must become less and less. The Father loves his Son and has put everything into his hands, and anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life." You hear the echo of the conversation with Nicodemus, by the way? "Anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. Anyone who doesn't obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but will remain under God's angry judgment." And remember, God, as Jesus told Nicodemus, God did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that through Jesus, the world would be saved. And so, God is not this angry God in heaven looking for an opportunity, a chance to destroy us. No, he actually had a plan in place because he knew, oh, crud, they're going to mess up. I better have a plan. I better be ready because I don't want to lose these people. And John, the writer, helps us see that again. So as I read through this, there's a lot of different thoughts, but I just want to give you a few of the takeaways that I've been thinking about. And trust me, I have been chewing on this over the week, over these past several days. And it's tricky to figure out how I want to say it, but let me just say it this way. Takeaway number one, some things are worth fighting for, other stuff, not so much. Some things are worth fighting for, other stuff, not so much. Let's go back to the scriptures where in verse 22, 23, and 25, what do I mean here? Well, it says that they're fighting. What's happening? Verse 22, Jesus spent some time with them baptizing people. Maggie, let's go to that next slide. Jesus spent some time with them baptizing people. No. It was the next. No. It was right after takeaway number one. Sorry, guys. I normally control it, and my iPad quit, so awesome. Right there. Perfect. Jesus spent some time with them baptizing people. So he's baptizing, and then at this time, John's baptizing, and people are coming to him. So they're going to Jesus, but they're also still going to John. And then this debate breaks out. Now, do you remember, were any of you here a few weeks ago when we talked about Jesus turning water into wine? And even if you weren't here, do you know that story? Jesus' first public or on-record miracle, he's at a wedding, and he turns water into wine. And they have these huge cisterns that are for ceremonial cleansing, where people, as they enter the party, they'd wash their hands to be declared clean so they could go in and enjoy the party. And Jesus takes that same, he takes those cisterns, says, fill them with water, and then he turns it all into wine. And I can't go and re-preach that message. You'll listen to it online if you're interested. But it's interesting to note that there were often debates and arguments about cleanliness. Now I know if you grew up in my house, you would know that there were debates in my house about cleanliness. My mom's always telling me to wash my hands. Did you wash your hands? Did you use the restroom? Did you wash your hands before you came out and got back to the table to eat your food? There were arguments about keeping your teeth clean. You know, did you brush your teeth? How long did you brush your teeth? You should sing Happy Birthday in your head while you brush your teeth. That's how long you should brush your teeth. Did you ever have any of these conversations about cleanliness in your home? Do you have children? Do you have those conversations today? Do you have them with your spouse? Do you have them with your parent? Do you have conversations about cleanliness? Are there even some times where there are debates and arguments about how clean something or someone needs to be? They were having these kind of arguments. Who needs to be clean? Who needs to do it? What's it look like? What I thought was interesting, just from a commentary perspective, is as they're baptizing, as Jesus and John are baptizing people, there were these debates about, full body immersion, baptism, a baptism of repentance, and it was called the mikveh. And the mikveh required complete submersion, and it required about 150 gallons of water. And I thought, that's interesting, because you remember this slide, the six stone jars? When we were talking about the water turned into wine, the six stone jars probably would have held somewhere between 150 to 170 gallons of water. And I thought, well, that's interesting. Jesus is actually showing them once again that I am the new baptism, that I represent this ceremonial cleansing that you no longer have to do with water, but you're washed with me. In fact, I can't wait for you to hear more about that as we look forward the next couple of weeks, where Jesus says, I am the living water. No more stone jars filled with water. I am here to give life, and to give life abundantly, to the full. So some things are worth fighting for, other stuff not so much. You know, I have this picture of some communion plates, and I don't know if you know this, but there are different ways you can take communion. If you've been to a different church, maybe you've seen it done a different way. I remember growing up at the church that I attended when I was a child, we would mix it up once in a while. I remember one time we just had grapes and then bread, and you would take a couple of grapes and break off the bread, and that was the bread in the cup. And then we had an experiential moment in the service that was a little different than most places do it. A lot of places, this upper left corner, right, they have the tray, might hold 40 or 50 of those little juice cups. It gets a little tricky if it's a bigger church because, you know, if you're passing, you don't want to spill it on somebody. And then who coughed on it or who touched that cup. But the challenge down in the bottom right, that's intinction, where there's one cup and you take the bread and or the wafer and you dip it in the cup, right? And so you want to know, how far did somebody dip into that cup? And what are those crumblies? And is that bread or did somebody's like skin flake off? And so there's, are you with me? Do we not talk about real stuff in church? Oh, I'm sorry. Are you offended by that? There can be arguments, believe it or not, about how we do communion, which is really bizarre, right? Because what is communion? Communion is a remembrance of Christ's sacrifice. And if you think skin flakes in the communion juice are gross, you should have seen Jesus' naked body beaten and bruised on the cross. Right? But I remember working at a church where somebody donated those trays that hold 40 or 50 cups, and the pastor decided one weekend, hey, just let's try something new. And so he tried intinction, and there was like almost a riot in the church. You know, I donated that. Do you know how much that costs? We've been doing it that way at this church for X amount of years, and there was this huge debate over something that is supposed to be so meaningful and significant, it was reduced to a stupid argument. I mean, do you hear me on that? It just blows my mind. And I remember seeing emails and hearing of conversations in the hallway going, we need Jesus. Because some things are worth fighting for, other stuff, not so much. And so, you know, when you see that, you can kind of put yourself in this text, and you got John the Baptist disciples, right? They believe in John. He's this great man. He's proclaiming the way, the coming of Messiah. And I can get behind that. I can rally behind a guy like that. But then you've got Jesus, and he's not just pointing to the way. He is the way. And he's got his disciples. And now, how are we going to do this? And you're gonna baptize over here, and we're going to baptize over there. And uh-oh, now more people are going that way than coming our way. And, well, you know, how is he dipping them all the way in? Or is he just sprinkling? You know, maybe we should send somebody over to check out exactly how this is all going on. Yeah, I worked for a pastor in Pennsylvania that when you got baptized, he would ask you, he would say, how long, when I put you under the water, how long would you like to be under the water? Because I would like you, when you're under the water, to whisper a simple prayer of thanks to God. How much time do you need? His name was Sean. He would never tell the church how long a person had asked. So baptism services were pretty interesting. Because somebody like Jeremiah might say, hey, give me 2 seconds. And so Sean would say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. 1001, 1002, boop. But Jared might say, give me 8. And that happens sometimes. And you could literally hear the air being sucked out of the room as everyone's like, what's going on? How long is he staying down? Can Sean keep him down? It was unbelievable. But in those moments, when they finally popped up, whether it was 2 seconds or 5 seconds, or I think one guy did 12 seconds, there was huge celebration. Why? Because someone had gone from death to life. And that's the stuff worth fighting for. Not how we take communion. Not how we ceremonially cleanse. Some things are not worth the battle. I love this quote. A lot of people attribute it to Augustine, but it's actually this guy named Rupertus Meldenius. He's a German Lutheran theologian. And he said this, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity, meaning love. In essentials, unity. We got to be united in the right stuff. The stuff worth fighting for. In non-essentials, liberty. Hey, that might not be something I would do, but, you know, the Bible, it's not illegal, it's not immoral, it's different than maybe I would do, but you go ahead and I'll go ahead and we'll exercise some liberty. But in all things, love. In all things, charity. And I think that's really important. Takeaway number 2. It's hard to be selfless in a selfie world. It is hard to be selfless in a selfie world. Let's look at this scripture here. In verse 26, it says, John's disciples came to him and said, Rabbi, the man you met on the other side of the Jordan River, the one you identified as Messiah, is also baptizing people, and everyone is going to him instead of coming to us. Let's just pause right there. Does anyone notice anything interesting about that verse? Yeah? The man you identified as the Messiah. I want you to notice this. No one uses the name Jesus. They know who he is. They know his name. No one used his name. Yordi will get this because he's an Ohio State Buckeyes fan. In Ann Arbor, Michigan, they do not call it the Ohio State University. They say that team down south. They don't speak the name of the coach. Who, by the way, Urban Meyer, great coach. They don't speak the actual name of the university. They say that team down south. And I won't tell you what they call us. You already might have a clean one, but I've never heard one. I think it's interesting that they were so upset that they would say, that man, the one you identified. Why wouldn't they just say, hey, Jesus is baptizing people too. What do you think's going on? I don't know. Am I reading too much into that? I think it's hard to be selfless in a selfie world because look at his response. Verse 28. John the Baptist says, you yourselves know. Hey. Was I not clear from the beginning? I told you, I'm not the Messiah. I am only here to prepare the way. I am filled with joy at his success. He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. Rick Warren wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Life, and the first line of the book says, it's not about you. And it's like one of the top-selling books of all time. I think it might be second or third behind the Bible. Like, people get it. They don't want to get it, but they get it. It's not about us. We're to become less and less as God becomes greater and greater. Now, this whole, it's hard to be selfless in a selfie world. On October 2015, there was a baseball game that took place between the Arizona Diamondbacks and the Colorado Rockies. Are there any baseball fans in the room? Okay. Now, I don't know if you heard about this, but there was a group of girls from Arizona State that were part of a sorority, and they went to the game, and somehow the camera guys, well, they noticed, and I want you to see this video. Let's roll it.
And look at the one on the right.
Do you have to make faces when you take selfies?
Wait, one more now. Better angle. Come check it. Can I come on, okay?
That's the best one of the 300 pictures I've taken of myself today.
Every girl in the picture is locked into her phone. Every single one is dialed in. Welcome to parenting in 2015. They're all just completely transfixed by the technology.
David Pearl.
Oh, hold on. I have to take a selfie with the hot dog. Selfie with the churro. Selfie just of a selfie. I can't even get my phone to take pictures. Took a picture of your thumb last week. That was good. Here's my first bite of the churro. Here's my second bite of the churro. You know, the beauty of baseball is you can sit next to your neighbor and have a conversation, or you can just completely ignore them. Peralta knocks it into center, David, tonight. 2-for-2, only off single here before, and nobody noticed. Help us, please. Somebody help us.
Yeah. So here's the rest of the story. Anyone know the rest of the story? So I'm excited to tell you. Here's the rest of the story. These girls were invited to the Ellen Show. They were part of a sorority. The announcers, from what I understand, were reprimanded for their on-air behavior, for making fun of the girls. They weren't fired, but they were just, hey, guys, be careful. And that's fair, right? You wouldn't want to be in the middle of a baseball game and have nacho cheese dripping down your face and they zoom in on you and make fun of you, right? Like, I think there was a Seinfeld episode about that with George Costanza on a Hot Fudge Sunday. But anyway. So they were reprimanded, and then this whole group, the sorority, were offered tickets to the next game, the next home game, their whole crew. And they said, you know, thank you so much. We appreciate it. But we partner with a women's abuse shelter. And it would be wonderful if you would take those tickets and give those tickets to those women so that they and their families, their children, especially, they could come and enjoy a nice night out. They probably can't afford that. Or maybe circumstances being what they are right now in their lives wouldn't be a priority with their resources. And so they gave the tickets that were offered to them away. So these selfie girls become selfless. So Ellen gets word of this, and I love Ellen. I do. I don't watch her all the time, but I see clips once in a while, and she just cracks me up, and she does all kinds of interesting stuff with human interest stories. And so she has them on the show, and she's talking to them. They even take a big lower picture, a big group selfie, and she everyone's applauding for them, and she comes out and gives gifts. They all get a selfie stick, their own selfie stick, to hold their phone way out, and they can take a picture from far away. But then Ellen says, oh, and by the way, I should mention, all these girls, Dean's List honor students at Arizona State University. Pretty cool. But she says, you know what, I know you're in college, and I want to give each of you $10,000 to help with your education. And so, you know, it's interesting, right, in this selfie world where social media, Instagram, Facebook, right, just self-promotion in every area of life, entertainment, sports, music. I mean, the Grammys were this week. It's so much about self-promotion anymore, right? In a selfie world where it's all about me, when you see somebody who's actually living a selfless life, it really stands out. Really stands out. And John the Baptist, I think it would have been easy for him. As people are coming to him. John, I want you to baptize me. As the crowds grew, I think it would be easy for him to go, this is awesome. I love this. But then as Jesus started his ministry, And then even as he started to, or his disciples started to baptize, and John's crowds went down and Jesus' crowds went up, it'd be easy to get jealous, right? To get envious, to say, oh, they must be doing something wrong over there. I mean, I see it in Christian circles, right? I have this quote by C.S. Lewis that I really like. It says, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. But I have this picture of all these different, what I would call high-profile Christian pastors and teachers. And some of them I would say I'm very closely aligned with theologically, others not so much at all. But these are people that Christians in our culture and even the spiritually curious, they go and they run to these people who speak or write books. And there's the one guy in the middle row on the far left, his name is Bill Hybels. I grew up not far from Chicago, and I was at his church visiting on a regular basis just to see what they're doing. And I remember people saying, for that church, for Willow Creek, to grow to the size it was, Bill Hybels must have taken something out of the Bible. He must have watered down the gospel story of Jesus to attract such a big crowd. And I've heard him preach, and I've heard him teach. He and his wife wrote a book that literally saved my marriage. And I know this man well enough to know he doesn't water anything down. If anything, he brings it harder than most. But in this selfie world, to live selflessly and to push people out and to say the crowds are diminishing, but that's okay because it's all about him anyway. That would be my prayer for all of these men and women, right? That'd be my prayer for all of these men and women. That'd be my prayer for us as pastors and church leaders, that it's never about us and our little kingdom. It's always about Jesus and the big capital K kingdom. When I run into a Christian or a pastor or a teacher or a leader that doesn't have that air about them that it's about Jesus, when I start to pick up on the idea that it's about them, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be around that. And so I think I would have really enjoyed, and I look forward to meeting someday, John the Baptist. I would have enjoyed being around a guy who says, you know, it's not about me. I told you, I'm not the guy. He's the guy. The crowd can get smaller here. It's okay. In fact, maybe some of you should just go that way now, right? I love that heart and I love that spirit. That's such a good takeaway. So takeaway number three, you might say it's, quote, out of this world, but there's only one who really is. You might say it's out of this world, but there's only one who really is. So let's look at these scriptures. In verses 31 and 32 and 34, it says, he has come from above. These are John speaking and then even John the disciple making comment. He has come from above and is greater than anyone else. He testifies about what he has seen and heard. He is sent by God. You know, John the Baptist was trying to help people understand, and I think even John the disciple, as he wrote this, trying to help people understand, we're not comparing humans to humans here. Jesus is otherworldly. He's extraordinary. He's beyond complete understanding. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Like, just when we think we've got him figured out, there's something totally out of this world about him. There's a unique, distinct, godly quality, right? Because he is God, and we are not. He is I am, we are I am not, right? And there's that whole thought there. So, you know, I was just wondering, like, what's your word? Like, when I get really excited, I'm kind of in a rut for the last 20 years. Like, when something's really exciting, I'm like, awesome. Like, that's my word. Like, oh, it's awesome. And that's like an 80s word, right? I'm stuck. What's your word? Like, some of you are like, great, or yay, or woo. I was asking Danica what her word was, and she couldn't think of one. And so I said, well, you know, you're dating Samuel. What's his word? She goes, he doesn't really have a word. It's more like a, ugh. It's like a grunt noise. Like, you know, what's your word? What's your word? You know, people will put LOL these days, or they'll say, that's awesome, or they'll make up some weird, funky word. Right? There's slang and there's other informal language and terminology to kind of capture our emotion. What's your word? So I think John the Baptist and even John the disciple are trying to say it's hard to put into words this otherworldly quality of Jesus. It's hard to describe it. You know, Jim was telling us a story recently of his dad. He and his dad were in New Zealand. I don't know if you guys know this, but years ago, Jim and I really got to know each other in New Zealand back in 1990. What's that? Oh, was it 2000? Oh, 2002. Okay. All right. Wow. I'm old. Awesome. See, there's my word. So 2002. Yeah, went to New Zealand. I'd never been. You'd never been. Jim fell in love with it. We met the Fraunstein family. Some of you would know Johnny. You know, we met them when they were very little. And anyway, Jim has gone back several times to see people, to experience new things. And he took his dad, and he took him to this place called Coronado Peak. It's in Queenstown. It's just beautiful. Gorgeous. Like, look it up online later. And the thing is about it is this is just one shot from one angle. It's like this 360-degree view that's just incredible. And Jim said his dad was up on top of this peak, and he's taking a picture with his camera, and he's getting really frustrated. And Jim's like, what's going on? And he's like, this camera doesn't capture it. It just doesn't capture it. And I think that is what John the Baptist and John the disciple were trying to say. It just doesn't capture it. This is Jesus, guys. He's otherworldly. He is distinctive. He is holy. He is God in flesh. And we can't fully grasp or understand that. And we try to take a picture, or they try to at least paint a picture for us, and we go, huh. It's like looking at this picture, and you go, wow. But Jim's been there, and he knows everything else that you don't see in that picture. And he goes, you think that's incredible? You should see the rest of it. And that's what John the Baptist and what John the disciple are saying here about Jesus. If you think that's cool, you should see the rest. So the bottom line is this, there is no rivalry. Jesus is number one. All of us, I wanted so badly, but we don't have the money and it's really not a priority. I wanted to get everybody a big old foam finger and hand them out as we left church today. It said, Jesus is number one. And we like, well, you know, I don't know what you'd do with it, but you know, go down the street for a day or two, we'd have a lot of fun with that. Anyway, there is no rivalry. Jesus is number one. You know, at the end of the day, all this sports talk, some of you hate sports, and that's fine. It's just sports. And people get really pumped up about that, right? Because lots of money, right? Lots of business, lots of opportunity. Careers are made or broken in the sports world today. But there's no rivalry. Jesus is number one. You know, you look at those takeaways. Let's just look at them one more time. Takeaway number one, some things are worth fighting for, other stuff not so much. What are you fighting for? Is the stuff that you fight for, is it actually worth fighting about? I don't know about you. I think of my own marriage. Karen and I sometimes will be in the middle of an argument. We argue. We try to fight fair, but we fight. And sometimes we'll be in the middle of an argument and we'll both stop and go, what is this about again? I don't know. This is stupid. Exactly. There are things worth fighting for. Other stuff, not so much. Fight for the right stuff. And when it comes to Jesus, fight for him. That he has priority in your life. Fight for him, that you'll have opportunities to influence and to witness and to share faith with people in your sphere of influence that don't yet know him. Fight for the opportunity to represent him well. You know, that anything we say to someone who doesn't yet give themselves to Jesus should be done with argumentativeness, right? No, with gentleness and with respect. Number two, it's hard to be selfless in a selfie world. How much do you promote you versus how much do you promote Jesus, right? It's easy in our world. And I was talking to somebody before service and said, I'm kind of old school. I don't know that this is a generational issue, and maybe in some ways it is. Maybe younger people have a harder time in our social media saturated culture, but I think all of us have to be careful not to think about number one when we wake up first thing in the morning. and to think of ourselves less and put others first. I don't know that that's generational. I think that's a condition of the heart that transcends age or experience, gender, right? It's hard to be selfless, but let's be selfless. John the Baptist modeled it well. I think Jesus modeled it incredibly well. And I think we're called to follow after at least one of those two. Number three, you might say it's out of this world, but there's only one who really is. It's only one. And his name is Jesus. And I would be derelict in my duties as a pastor if I did not remind everybody in the room, there is coming a day. I don't know when it is. I don't predict the future. I am not the one. I only point to the one. But there is coming a day when time will cease to matter, when we will see Jesus face to face. It's not just something or someone we talk about anymore. We will see him face to face, and you will, and I will, and we all will. You will bend a knee to Jesus, and you will acknowledge him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it's my prayer, my sincere prayer, that you're ready for that day. And that you don't just say, when he says, why should I let you into my kingdom? That you don't just say, well, because I went to Olathe Wesleyan Church pretty regularly. But that you would be able to say, because I know you. You are my Lord. I have given myself to you. There is no other. You're number one. You're number one. Let's pray.
Thanks again for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. To learn more about us, visit us at www.olathewesleyan.org or visit us on Sunday morning at our 10:30 a.m. worship service. Thanks again.